14, Gospel of John, chapter 14. It's good to see you out this morning. Before we actually get into the lesson, I just wanted to say a couple of things. If you read the bulletin Wednesday, if you did that, then you may have noticed that I wrote in there that Emily and I were going to be doing some traveling from January 2nd to February 1st. Surprise, still here. So that was a typo, another evidence for why I don't do the bulletin. They get professionals to do the bulletin. But anyways, we are going to be traveling starting this week, in the middle of this week, through February 1st. That part is real. We're doing some teaching in some different places and stuff. And I just want to say thanks to you guys. And I know we say this, but I think y'all need to hear it. Appreciate how kind y'all are to even enjoy us going other places to help and serve in other places. And that's because of your support and your encouragement and your monetary support, everything that enables us to do our work on a day-to-day basis here, teaching and sharing the gospel, and also going to other places to try to encourage Christians in other places. So I appreciate your support of those kinds of efforts. This morning, we're going to think about what Jesus said was the greatest commandment. When Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment in all the scriptures? Jesus said, the first and greatest commandment is this. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and all your mind. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no greater commandment than these. Loving God with everything is what we have to be about. With everything we think, with everything we want, with everything we do, that has to be our life, is loving God. But then we run this question, okay, what does that mean? How do I do that? What does it mean to love God? So I did what any reasonable person does, and I typed in Google, how do I love God? And there were 366 million results that Google found in 0.44 seconds. I don't know why Google likes to brag about how fast it finds stuff, but it does. My guess is, probably there are about 366 million different opinions on how to love God. So that didn't help too much, so I went to the second best source of information, Siri. I used Emily's iPad and asked Siri how to love God. And Siri said, I'm not equipped to answer questions like that. Literally, that's what it said. Then, the second time I asked it again, I waited a few hours and asked it again, just because now I was curious what it was going to say. And so the second time I said, interesting question, And it is, isn't it? How do we do this? If Jesus says this is the most important thing, then what does it mean to love God? Here's what we're going to do is we're going to think about loving the Lord with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind. We're thinking about this in three different ways this morning. First, what does that mean? What does it mean to love God like that? Secondly, how do we actually do it? And thirdly, why must we do it? So what does it mean? How do we do it? And why must we do it? Here in John chapter 14 and in verse 15, Jesus tells us how to love Him. And of course, loving Him, to love Jesus is to love God, and to love God is to love Jesus. So here's what it takes. If we want to love God, here's what it's going to take. John 14 and verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. This isn't the only time Jesus will say this. And this is, by the way, this is the occasion the night before Jesus is going to go to the cross. These chapters are some of the most important truths that Jesus taught, kind of the last things that he wanted to say to his disciples before he went on. And he tells them, if you love me, and if you love God, therefore, you'll keep my commandments. Look down at chapter 14, verse 23. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. 15 and verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Jesus here makes it clear, what loving God is it's about keeping His commandments. Jesus wasn't the first. This wasn't like new revelation. Like, oh my, you mean we got to keep commandments? That's what it means to love God? If we asked a lot of people, that's probably not the answers we would get, right? If we just interviewed 100 people on the street and said, hey, what does it mean to love God? And let's assume, by the way, that we're interviewing people who do believe in God. We get a lot of different things. Maybe it's, okay, you need to say nice things about God. That's what it means to love God, is say good things about Him. or maybe feel certain ways towards him, you know, or maybe go to church every once in a while, or help other people, that kind of stuff. That's what it means. That's what loving God is all about. Well, those things all may be part of loving God, but what Jesus says is, loving God is to keep His commandments. Go back to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6. Now, we're going to be turning a little bit. If you're not familiar with the Bible, feel free to use your table of contents, or you can write these passages down and look at them later. But I'd encourage you, if you know these passages and can turn to them quickly, Deuteronomy chapter 6. The book of Deuteronomy is a record of Moses' last time with the Israelites. So kind of like how John 14 and 15 is Jesus' last night with His disciples, the book of Deuteronomy is Moses' last times with Israel. So what is Moses going to tell the people? Deuteronomy chapter 6. Now, verse 1. Now this is the commandment, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you, that you might do them in the land that you are going over to possess, so that you and your son and your grandson might fear the Lord your God, to keep all His statutes and His commandments which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. O Israel, that you should listen and be careful to do, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. Moses then goes on to talk about how they're supposed to use the Word of God and things like that. But you see the emphasis here, right? Moses says, you guys have to love God. And the way you do it is by keeping all His commandments. And be careful to do them. Don't just kind of do them how you think maybe He might sort of be happy with. Be careful to do the things that God has said, because to do these things is to love God. And God has to be your only love, because there's only one God. So God's got to be your only love, and the only one who you serve, and the only one you obey. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12. Deuteronomy 10 and verse 12. Moses says, now Israel, what does the Lord your God require from you? What is it that God wants from you? Here it is. But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways and love Him, and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the Lord's commandments and His statutes, which I am commanding you today for your good. What God wants from us is to keep the commandments out of love for Him. Chapter 11 and verse 1, you shall therefore love the Lord your God, and always keep His charge, His statutes, His ordinances, and His commandments. Chapter 30 of Deuteronomy, a few pages over. Chapter 30, in the middle of verse 19. Deuteronomy 30 and verse 19, the second part. So choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants. And here's how you live. Here's the way to survive life. By loving the Lord your God, by obeying His voice, and by holding fast to Him. For this is your life and the length of your days. This is what life has to be about. Loving God by keeping His commandments. I really like the way John says it. We're going to be in 1 John for a few minutes. So if you want to turn to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. I like the way John says this in 1 John 5 and verse 3. When we say, John, what is the love of God? Well, he says, you already heard Moses. You already heard John. 1 John 5 and verse 3. For this is the love of God. I like the way he says that. This is the love of God. This is what it means to love God. That we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. That second part we struggle to believe sometimes, I think. Maybe because we don't really know how to love God, how to keep His commandments. You know, we try, and it's a burden, and we mess up, and then we mess up on other stuff, and it becomes this big frustration, and we feel like we don't know how to do this thing of loving God by keeping His commandments. So what we're going to do is look at some stuff in 1 John as we transition from what is the love of God. The love of God is keeping His commandments. By the way, would it be helpful if I just ended the sermon right there? How would you do with that, you know? I don't think, and now for some of you, this is an epiphany. Like, you've never heard this before, and so I'm glad that you know this. But even still, especially if you've heard this for the first time, you're thinking, okay, that doesn't help me at all. What are the commandments I need to keep, and how do I do it? So I thought about what would be a helpful way to talk about this idea of loving God by keeping His commandments. So one thing I thought of was just reading a bunch of commandments, you know, and just back to back. And but the truth is, probably a lot of you, or all of you, already know the ways that you struggle to keep God's commandments. You know the specific ones that you're not good at. You know you're a gossip. You know you need to stop watching pornography. You know you need to stop lying and stop being greedy and stop being hateful to your spouse. And you know that. Problem isn't that you don't know that you need to keep the commandments. It's that you're struggling to figure out how, in your heart and in your mind, to love God enough to do it. That's our struggle, every one of us. That's my problem. I know all my problems. Well, not all of them. I'm sure I got a bunch that I don't know, but I know a lot. I got a pretty long list already without even knowing all of them. The problem is what's going on in my heart and my mind that we continually don't love God by keeping His commandments. John says a lot about loving God and a lot about keeping God's commandments here in this letter of 1 John. So I want us to look at a few principles that I think will help us to cultivate a heart and a mind that will enable us to do this, to do the love of God, to love God and to keep His commandments. So what is the love of God? The love of God is to keep His commandments. How do we do that? How do we do that? Number one, look at 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 3. 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 3. Spirit says, "By this we know that we have come to know Him," to know the Lord, "if we keep His commandments. The one who says, 'I've come to know Him,' and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in Him. The one who says he abides in Him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked." John points to a couple of issues, but really when you boil it down, if you say that you're loving God, you know God, you serve God, all that kind of stuff, but you're not keeping His commandments, then you don't really know. Our problem is a lack of knowledge. He talks about the truth not being in you. He talks about the one who does love God keeps His word. We should probably take a moment to think about this word "keep" just a little bit. The word actually means like to guard or to protect something. That's what it means. It means more like sometimes we think keep the commandments equals do the commandments. Well, it's true. If you're keeping the commandments, you're going to do them. But that's not what the word means. The word's actually used in John chapter 2 and in verse 10, where that was whenever there was the wedding feast at Cana, and Jesus turned the water into wine. And the headmaster of the feast, he comes out shocked, and he says, "Most people serve the good wine first and the bad wine later, but you have kept the good wine until now." The idea is, he's saying, you guys like had this stuff stowed away. You had this hidden. Whenever we think about keeping God's commandments and that being the essence of loving God, what we're talking about is treasuring it, protecting it, preserving it. So that includes both knowing and actually doing it in our lives. That makes sense? It's something we value and protect and guard. But the way that's going to start is by actually knowing it. If you look at your life and you say, you know what, I'm not loving God. I'm not keeping His commandments, at least not most of the time. Maybe your problem is you don't know the truth of the Lord. You don't really know it. Now, maybe you know some truths about the Lord, but here John says our problem is if we're not keeping God's commandments, His word is not in us. The truth is not in us. And I'm going to suggest to you on two levels that can be true. On one level, some of us don't know the factual information in the Word of God, the Bible. You just don't read your Bible. You started one of those reading plans a couple weeks ago, and you got to Genesis like 12, and you're done, you know, for the year. And you might read it whenever you show up to church, but that's about it. If that's true of you, the way that we're going to learn to love God and to keep His commandments is only if we spend time in the Word of God. God's not just going to smack you and make you start loving Him and serving Him and doing all that. That's not the way it works. The only way we learn to love God is by getting His Word into our lives. And if you're struggling with that, don't struggle alone. Find somebody and say, "Hey, I need some help figuring out how to study the Bible. I get frustrated. I just can't do it." Talk to somebody. Or if you already know how and you're just being lazy about it, we got to do it. We can't keep on being lazy about this. We got to be serious about studying the Word of God. I also suggest to you a second level, though, of how we need to know His Word so that it'll develop this love for God that manifests itself in keeping commandments. Here in 1 John 1, when he talks about the Word, it's more than just the information on the page. Look back at verse 1 of 1 John 1. John says, "What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands, concerning Jesus, the Son of God, who came in the flesh." Is that what yours says? That is Jesus. That's what he's talking about. But the way he describes Jesus, just like he does in the Gospel of John, he describes him as the Word of life. You know, the second level of knowledge we need to have is not just the informational page, but we need to understand Jesus. I think that's part of the idea of verse 6. The one who says he abides in him, of chapter 2, I'm sorry, 1 John 2 and verse 6. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. We need to understand Jesus. Now that takes more than just studying the information. That means considering him. That means meditating on how did Jesus treat this person? How should that impact the way I do it? How did Jesus handle temptation? That should impact the way I handle temptation. How serious was Jesus about serving God in terms of the religious practices that he was under? How should that impact me? We've got to walk in the same way as he walked. We've got to know the Word of life, Jesus. Have him in us. And until we do that, until we consider him and meditate on him and try to figure out how he plays out in our lives, we're not going to love God. We're not going to keep his commandments. We need to know the Word. And if you don't know Jesus, look around for some. There's some people, there are a lot of people here who know Jesus and are learning more and more about Jesus. So grab somebody and know more about the Word of life. That's key number one. We got to know the Word. All right, number two, look down at verse 15. 1 John 2 and verse 15. Do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father but is from the world. The world is passing away and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. Here John suggests that maybe your problem and my problem whenever we're not loving God enough is that we love the world too much. We love the world too much. And so we've got to stop loving the world and start turning our attention to God. Notice what the love of the world is all about, though. He talks about all the things that are in the world. And I think it helps because you say, okay, if I could flip that switch, I would have flipped it years ago. If it was just like, oh, stop loving the world, start loving God, no problem. But how do we do that? How do we stop loving the world and turn that love to God? I think it's all about what we want. It's all about what we want, what we desire most. Look at verse 16. All the, you know, if you love the world, here's the things that you love. The desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the boastful pride of life. It's all about what you want. The world is filled with all things that your body and your mind and so forth can want. So what you got to do is shift those desires. Okay, how do I shift desire? If love is all about desire, right? I want something, therefore I love it and I pursue it and I'm obsessed with it. How do I shift my desire? Okay, so to shift love, I've got to shift desire. How do I shift desire? I think the key is found in the very next verse. Verse 17. The world is passing away and its desires. All the things that the world is filled with, all the things that the world tempts us with and we fall in love with in the world, those things are passing away. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. And maybe we can fill in the blank here. Because God is forever. You know what, really, the thing we desire most are the things that we think are most lasting. Think about people who you've pursued in relationships. Sometimes you did it just for fun, but then finally you got serious. You're like, you know what, I think I want to actually be with somebody forever. You looked for a forever person, you know? You started dumping people who you knew were just messing around. Some of y'all are doing that. You're telling people, like, hey, I'm not just messing around here. I'm looking for somebody who's in it for the long haul. That's your desire, is for the lasting thing. Or whenever you guys bought a home, the home that you love is the one you're like, man, I could see my family being here for always. This is the place. This is the one that'll last for us. I love this place. Our desires are keyed into what we think is most lasting. Unfortunately, for a lot of us, we've been convinced that the passions of this world, the lusts of this world, the good things this world offers, that's what's going to make my life meaningful and lasting and fulfilled and all that kind of stuff. And it's not. It never does. And we know it, but we keep on trying. We have to be convinced that God is more lasting than all this world so that we won't love the world. We'll see the emptiness and the decay and that it just falls apart, and we'll see that God lasts. And so He is a greater thing to desire than these other things. That's why whenever a guy proposes to a girl, he doesn't give her one of the rings from the, you know, machine at the end of Walmart. He doesn't give those because they're not lasting. It's not something you would love or appreciate. God is the lasting thing. And so if we want to stop loving the world and start loving God, we need to understand how much more valuable and lasting God is than the things of the world. Key number three, look down at verse 29 of chapter 2. If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone also who practices righteousness, or in other words, everyone who loves God and keeps His commandments, is born of Him. He goes on in the next few verses to talk about, you know, keeping God's commandments and being righteous and living righteously. In chapter 3 and verse 9, he says, no one who is born of God practices sin, because God's seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. You're saying, I'm living this life where I'm not really loving God, I'm not keeping His commandments, I'm just practicing sin all the time, I want to get out of that. What's the key? Here's the third key that we give. You've got to be born again. You've got to be born again. You've got to be born of God. That's why Jesus said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, when Nicodemus came to him, Jesus said, I'll tell you the truth, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven unless you're born again. Because you know what? The only people who are going to be in the kingdom of heaven are the people who love the one who is heaven, the ones who love God. Those are the only people who are going to be there. And so, you've got to learn to love God. And in order to love God, you've got to be born again. We say, okay, that's nice. How am I going to do that? How am I going to get born again? If being born again is the key to loving God, how do I do that? Well, in John chapter 1 and in verse 12, John actually explains that to all those who would receive Him, He is given the right to be children of God. Not born of man or by the decision of man, but by God. Notice the key in that text, John 1 and verse 12. It says that the key to being born again is by receiving God. Whenever you receive God, whenever you receive an authority for you, that means you submit to Him. That means you say, and I think we think of submission merely as obedience. It is obedience. But whenever you submit a paper, you're done with, you give it away. Right? Those of you who are in school and stuff. You write a paper and you submit it, it's not yours anymore. The only way to be born again is to give your life to God. That means you let go of control. You say, I'm going to stop running the show and I'm going to let God start running the show. If you ever want to love God, you're going to have to let go of the reins. And you're going to have to let Him run the show in your life. You have to be born again. All right, know the Word, stop loving the world, be born again. Fourth thing, look at chapter 3 and verse 1. By the way, we're not working through every verse in 1 John if you're worried. So, two more things. Verse 1, see, or your translation, I like it better, behold, pay attention, look at this. How great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God, and such we are. Not just He calls us children of God, but we are children of God. We need to see the love of God. Fourth key, if we're going to learn to love God and keep His commandments. We need to see God's love. We need to understand it. We need to look and behold at God's love. Chapter 4 says a really similar thing in 1 John. Chapter 4 and in verse 9 it says, by this the love of God was manifested in us, that God sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. We have to see the love of God and understand it. It's really interesting, isn't it? So Jesus has this conversation with Nicodemus. If you want to enter the kingdom of God, in John 3, if you want to enter the kingdom of God, you have to be born again. And then He has that conversation, but it's in that conversation that, whether some people think Jesus is still talking, some people think it's John's commentary, it doesn't matter. It's in that text where He's talking with Nicodemus. At the end of it, He says, just like the serpent was lifted up, so the Son of Man will be lifted up. And then the very next verse says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him would not perish, but would have everlasting life. I'm afraid that verse is just like, we just kind of made it into like, I don't know, Christian wall art and stuff. But the reason that text is in that context is because the only way you're going to be able to be born again and love God more than loving the world and know God and all those sorts of things is if you see the serpent lifted up in the wilderness, right? To see Jesus lifted up in the wilderness, the one who bears our sins. Because of God's love for us. You've got to see the love of God. Can I just suggest to you, I think that's what the Lord's Supper is all about. And that's what we were pointed to this morning in particular. But every first day of the week, God wants us, in even a very physical and visceral sort of way, to consider His love for us and to consider what it cost Him. To look at what He did, that's one thing. That's what the bread is, right? Jesus said, take ye, this is My body, which is broken for you. So when we take the bread, we're remembering what Jesus did out of love for us, to sacrifice Himself. And that should stir us up to think, man, if He did that for me, what can I do for Him? How can I somehow serve Him? How can I keep His commandments in a way that would honor Him as He honored His Father, as He laid down His life out of love for the Father? How can I love God like Jesus and lay my life down? What Jesus did. That's what the bread should make us think of. Jesus says about the cup, though, He says, take and drink this, all of you, for this is My blood of the new covenant. I think when we think about the blood, we don't need to just think about what Jesus did. We do need to think about that. But we need to think about the new covenant. Think about, maybe to use the term here in 1 John 3:1, what we are, what God has accomplished, not just what He did, but what He has accomplished, and how that's an amazing amount of love. That God would take enemies, rejects, losers on every account like you and me, and He would accept us He would make us His children. And not just call us His children, but we would really become His children. We've got to see the love of God. And that happens in the Scripture, that happens in our worship, that happens when we take the Lord's Supper, and it needs to happen in our relationships with one another. This is critical, because if we don't appreciate God's love, we will never love Him. 1 John 4 and verse 19, we love because He first loved us. And when you're struggling, I want to be a kinder person, but I just can't find it in my heart to be kind to other people. I know God says I got to do that, but I can't do it. You think that God's kindness to you. That, I know I'm supposed to be sexually pure, but I just, this person, I just can't get away from them. I feel like I need them. You need to see God's love for you and how much far superior that is to any love of any other person. Or if you say, man, I just don't think it's that big of a deal. Do we have to worship in whatever way you fill in the blank, right? Well, think about it. If Jesus did this much, is it that big of a deal that we pay attention to His commandments? Is it that big of a deal that we try to figure out what He wants and then do it? We need to see the love of God so we'll keep His commandments. All right, last thing on how to love God. Chapter 5, verse 21. So most of the letters in the New Testament, have sort of this, like, they sort of wind down, like a normal letter. You're talking, you're writing, and then it's like, okay, say hey to so-and-so and tell them I'm going to see them soon and make sure you do this and, the grace of God be with all of you and pray for me and bye. Like, that's how most of the letters go. John is not like most letters in many ways, but especially in his ending. This is the last line, right? Imagine, this is the last line. You're reading this letter from John. He's hitting you with, like, stand for the truth and love the Lord and love each other. And little children, guard yourselves from idols. I just imagine everybody in the congregation, when that got read, they were all like, and? Why would he end like that? So this is where homework. Read all the prophets in the next week. So, which none of you will do that, but maybe somebody will. As you read through them, whenever God talks about idolatry, which was one of the biggest problems for God's people always, whenever God talks about idolatry, He talks about it not just, you guys need to stop bowing down to those little statues. He says, you guys need to stop cheating on me. That's the way God talks about it. You're cheating on me. You're sleeping around with whoever will show up. You'll sleep around with them. You're not loving me because you're turning to idols. I think that's why John, this letter that's all about love, ends in such a strange way of just guard yourselves against idols. We need to guard ourselves against idols, against other loves. Now you may say, oh good, we don't have idols for the most part. We got some people that worship little idols, but we don't do that stuff, because we're whatever. Well, are you sure about that? Here's, I think, some helpful ways to think about what an idol is. You say, what do I have idols in my life? So, okay, an idol is something that you praise, something you sacrifice to, and something you trust in when you're in trouble. So ask yourself this. What do I talk the most about? What do I talk the most about and praise and say good things about? Is it God? Or is it something else? What do I make the most sacrifices for? I mean, in my life, like, we all have to, obviously divide our time and our energies in different areas. But I mean, what's the thing that, if this comes up, everything else is below it? What's the thing that I'm going to sacrifice the most for? What is that? Is it God? Or is it something else? Maybe the biggest one. Whenever things are bad, whenever I'm having a bad day, whenever I'm frustrated, whenever I'm alone, whenever I'm scared, what do I trust in the most? What do I turn to in those moments of need? What do I praise? What do I sacrifice to? And what do I trust? Whatever that is, that's your God. And if it's anything other than God Himself, then you're an idolater. And please note that you don't have to bow down to a statue. And you don't have to do something evil to be an idolater. For some of you, your family is the thing you praise the most. It's the thing you talk about the most. It's the thing you sacrifice the most for. And whenever things are in trouble, that's the thing you trust in. For some, it's entertainment. But you can't stop talking about movie or music or whatever it is. And whatever we got to do to be able to be a part of this entertainment thing, then we're going to do that. We're going to make whatever sacrifices. And whenever I'm scared or alone or whatever, that's what I trust in to kind of make me better. That's what I trust in. For some, it is a sin. And you have your pet sin that you go to whenever you're in trouble and that you trust in. You know what can even be a scary thing? We can even make the church more important than God. Have you ever heard that happen? We'll do that. We'll talk a lot about the church and how great our church is, and the church has made me this way, and the church has done this for me, and You know, whenever we're in trouble, well, I need the church. Well, you know, you need God. And you need the church in so much as God has said you need the church. But just like with family or with anything else, even things that are good things, if we make them more important than God, if that's what's most important to us, then it's an idol. And that's why you're not loving God. And I'll tell you, the thing you got to do with an idol is what God always told His people to do with idols. Crush it. Grind it up to powder. Burn it. And even it's just, it was not a bad thing. And obviously, you can't crush your family, so that one doesn't work there. And you can't burn the church down, you know. But in your heart, you need to crush it like that. And you need to learn to trust in God more than those things. And that may be nuanced and difficult. That's why we have elders to lead us and teach us how to do those kinds of things. But we've got to be people who guard ourselves against idols so that we'll really, truly love God. All right, real quick, last thing. Turn to Revelation chapter 2. What is the love of God? The love of God is to keep His commandments. How do we do it? All the things we've been talking about here from 1 John. Knowing the Word. Stop loving the world. Be born again by submitting your life to God. See and behold, understand God's love for you and let that motivate you. Guard yourself against idols. That's how we develop a lifestyle that's keeping God's commandments and keeping His commandments, keeping the love of God. Why is it such a big deal? Because I tell you, this sounds like a lot of hard work. And all of y'all are looking like, man, that sounds like a lot of hard work. How are we going to do this? That's a big task. Is this big of a deal? Or can I just be a pretty good person? I mean, if I just go to church, is that good enough? If I'm pretty nice to people most of the time, unless they're mean to me, is that good enough? Can I just say good things about God? Is that good enough? Look at Revelation chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, says this. By the way, that's a way of Jesus introducing Himself. Jesus is speaking to the church at Ephesus. Verse 2, Jesus says, I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance and that you cannot tolerate evil men, and you put to the test those who call themselves apostles and they are not, and you found them to be false. And you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake and have not grown weary. Stop right there. This is a great church. God must be really happy with these people. No false doctrine in here. And we're going to keep on working for the Lord. We're going to be, you know, sharing the gospel and doing the Lord's will and, you know, working for Him and all that kind of thing. And we're going to be evangelistic. We're going to stand for the truth. We're not going to give up whenever things get hard. And whenever we have sin among us, not tolerating that. So we're morally, you know, standing for moral truth, standing for doctrinal truth, sharing the gospel with people. Pretty good church, right? Verse 4. But I have this against you. You have left your first love. Okay, big deal. We're doing all this other stuff. We're doing good stuff. Is it that big of a deal that we do it out of love? By the way, I think the point here is these people had forgotten why they were doing all the things they were doing. They had forgotten who it was about. It had just become just commandments. Remember, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. There's an if there. You can keep commandments, but if you don't love Jesus, maybe you're really not keeping the commandments. Maybe you're just doing some of the ones that you like, but we're not doing it out of real love for God, for Christ. That's why we've got to develop this love, because Jesus says, if we don't come back to our first love, we're going to be in trouble. Verse 5. Therefore, remember from where you have fallen and repent and do the deeds that you did at first. Or else I'm coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. Jesus is saying, you are going to be non-existent to me. You guys can keep on meeting, you can keep on doing whatever you're doing, but if you don't repent and come back to that love for me and doing the things that are out of love for me, you might as well not even be a church. I'm going to remove your lampstand. You're going to be non-existent to me. That's how big of a deal loving God with all our heart, with all our strength, with all our soul and all our mind is. This is about us being able to be with God. But if we will decide, I'm going to cultivate that kind of love for God. I am going to keep this. I'm going to be someone who loves God more than anything else. Listen to the promise. Verse 7. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Here, I think what Jesus is saying here in verse 7, He's saying we can go back to the place where we were before everything was messed up, before there was sin, before everything was upside down and wrong. We can go back there to paradise. to where we have perfect relationship with God. But the only way it's going to happen is if we love God and keep His commandments. We have to love the Lord. I want us to turn to Ephesians chapter 3. I want us to conclude the lesson by praying through this passage, Ephesians chapter 3, that God would help us so that we would be rooted and grounded in His love and actually love Him as He has loved us. We're going to pray through this text, and then we'll stand and sing. Whenever we sing, if you've never started loving God, you can start today. And it's going to be a road. We're all on a difficult road, and we all trip and we stumble. But because we want God more than this world, we find a way to love Him. May I say, He helps us to find a way to love Him. We're going to pray through this text that God would help us to do the things we've talked about this morning. And then if anyone has any needs, you can come forward while we stand and sing. Ephesians 3, verse 14. Father, we bow our knees and hearts before You. We know that You've loved every one of us. You've created all of us in Your image. All of us derive our existence from You. And so we pray that You would grant us, according to the riches of Your glory, that You would strengthen us with power through Your Spirit in our inner man, so that Your Son would dwell in our hearts through faith in Him, and that we would be rooted and grounded in love. Father, help us to see Your love, deepen our love for You in response, so that we would serve You and be the people You want us to be. And help us to comprehend together and with all those who've gone before us the breadth and length and height and depth of the knowledge of the love of Christ, which really surpasses knowledge. We pray, Father, that You would help us in this so that we could be filled up to all of Your fullness, so that we would love You even as You have loved us. And Father, sometimes it seems like an impossible task, especially when we look at ourselves and see how much we don't love You and how in love we are with the world or the idols we bow down to or how broken we are. But we know that You are able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think because of the power that works within us through Your Son. And we pray that our lives would be lives defined by love for You so that You would receive all the glory in us and in Christ to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Let's stand and sing.
To my